tonight we have three readings, all from the book of John. The first one is chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The second reading is from chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, on page 1070. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. The third reading is from chapter 8, verse 12, on page 1078. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
If you're here for the first time, great to have you with us. You'll need this little white, what you don't need, but you might find it helpful to turn to this little white sheet. Which light are you following? It just says where we're going in the next few minutes. We grew up in a house with a cellar. I don't know if you... They don't have cellars nowadays still, probably not in your flats or wherever you live, but we grew up in a house with a cellar. And I stored my bicycle down there. And so if I came back at night, I had to creep down these outside steps carrying my bicycle on my shoulder. And then I'd go into this dark cellar with my bike. I'd lock the door behind me. And then there were two rooms I had to cross in the darkness. And then go up some inner staircase, at the top of which was a door that opened out into our dining room. And the only light switch in the cellar was at the top of that inner staircase. And so some nights I'd make it to the bottom of that inner staircase, calmly enough, in the dark. And then I'd suddenly lose it and start legging up these stairs with my heart pounding and just expecting any moment some icy hand to grab me from behind on the shoulder. Why are we afraid of the dark? It starts fairly early on in life, doesn't it? That I guess most of us went to bed as kids with, at the very least, a nightlight on. And some of us maybe went to bed with a whole arsenal of plastic swords and guns and so on in bed with us to protect ourselves. Maybe you still do. As in the film Monsters, Inc., it's at night time that the monsters come out to scare us. And although a few of us may admit it, that fear of the dark is not necessarily something you grow out of as you get older. Darkness has associations with evil, doesn't it? Black magic. Darth Vader was seduced by the dark side. Horror films are often set in the dark, aren't they? And the dark is spooky. And in the darkness, our imaginations suddenly click into overdrive. But why? Have you ever wondered that? Why is it? What is it about darkness? Is there something deeper going on? So is it all just in our imaginations? And if so, why? Or could it be that this fear of the dark is an echo of some deeper reality? And if it is, what is the answer to these fears? Well, what the Bible says makes sense of why we fear the dark. The Bible tells us that there is a real spiritual darkness, and it affects all of us. And fear is a natural response, and it is a right response. And with Halloween just 2 weeks away, Now is a good time for us to be thinking about what the Bible says about this. Viewed from space, our planet is bathed in light. So I'll put on the screen there. There you go. So that's what it looks like from the moon. So our planet's bathed in light. And astronauts who've seen this from space have described it variously as a Christmas tree ornament hanging in the blackness of space, or a small pearl in a thick sea of black mystery. But viewed from heaven, this planet, this world, is engulfed by the deepest darkness, spiritually, morally. From God's perspective, this world is actually as dark as the space around it. Now, what do we mean by that? Imagine for a moment if you were physically blind. What would it be like? Well, close your eyes, everything would be dark. And I don't know about you, but of my five senses, that would certainly be the one that I'd find it hardest to lose, my sight. Imagine not being able to see your wife or husband if you're married, or your friends, your children if you have them, the beauty of a flower or sunset, or not being able to watch a good film. When I was younger, we would go out carol singing around the village where my father was the minister, and we'd go around the houses, and one elderly widow we visited was blind. And it was very eerie when we'd sung our carols in her front room and we'd wished a happy Christmas, and we'd leave her sitting there alone in her little cottage in the darkness, and we'd turn out the lights as we left. Blindness is a terrible condition, but there is a spiritual equivalent. Not many people are physically blind, but everyone, the Bible says, is born spiritually blind. So the Bible says that the God of this age, that is the devil, has blinded people's minds. And this blindness leaves us spiritually in the dark. The Bible says of us as a race that having rejected God, our foolish hearts were darkened. So our hearts and minds are a dark place. Spiritually, we don't understand. We don't know. We are in the dark. And we're stumbling around, stumbling through life, groping around for answers to the big questions. Where have we come from? Why am I here? Who am I? Where am I going? What's the point of life? What is right and wrong? And we don't know. We're in the dark. I remember once seeing a blind man down in one of the corridors in the tube station underneath Bank. And he was at this intersection, and there were crowds of people going this way and that way, and there was lots of noise and just complete chaos. And he was just standing there in the middle of all this with his white stick. And he was turning this way and that, and he was just disorientated. He was lost, he was confused, he was clueless, he was vulnerable. And that is our condition, spiritually speaking. Have you ever got lost in the dark? You know, imagine if you're hiking through some forest and you get lost and darkness falls. Imagine how it would feel. The fear, the disorientation, the panic. Jesus said in John 12, the one who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he's going. And spiritually we don't know where we're going. We're lost. And this sense of lostness is it's sometimes expressed, isn't it, in modern art or poetry or song. I'm sure you're familiar with this famous painting by Edvard Munch called The Scream. The guy who painted it had been out for a walk with friends. With two friends, had been up some mountain, and they'd looked down on some beautiful Norwegian landscape as the sun was setting. And this is what he painted, but it's not a painting of the beauty of nature. Instead, it's a painting which expressed how he felt, expressed all his fears and the isolation he felt. Perhaps he felt a bit like these two hikers in this picture, a photo called Lost in Yosemite, lost not just at night, but lost in that national park and lost in space against the vastness of the stars behind. And you maybe are someone who feels like that yourself. You can connect with that. If you're honest, you do feel lost, spiritually speaking. Maybe you wouldn't admit it to others, but you're aware that you don't know where you're going in life. And life doesn't make sense, and you haven't got satisfying answers to the big questions. Or maybe you've got friends for whom you're aware that is the case. What hope is there? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Hundreds of years before he said that, in fact, 700 years before he said that, in the Old Testament, God had said that one day he would send his servant, the Messiah, and he would send him as a light for the nations, and I've put this on your sheets there in italics. He'd send him as a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind. It's Isaiah 42, verse 6. And he went on to say that I'll lead the blind in a way that they don't know. In paths they haven't known, I'll guide them. I'll turn the darkness before them into light. Well, in Jesus, the light of the world has now come. As one Christian song puts it, light of the world, you step down into darkness, opened my eyes, let me see. Now, if that is true, if the light of the world really has come, then that is the best news ever. But how can we be sure? Well, that is the point of the miracles that Jesus does. They're not just random power shows. So when in the very next chapter, in John chapter 9, we find Jesus healing a man born blind, a miracle that even his enemies couldn't deny that Jesus did, it is a demonstration physically of what Jesus can do spiritually. He can set us free from the darkness of spiritual blindness. Have you experienced that? If that isn't your experience yet, it could be, and it will be, if you put your trust in Jesus, the light of the world. You see, it's this message about Jesus that God uses to open blind eyes and to let the light flood in, turning our darkness into light. And if we have experienced that, that is something to be very, very thankful for. When you can see, it's easy, isn't it, to take it for granted, and that is true physically, it's also true spiritually. That if you can now see spiritually, if you understand what life is about, if you've got answers to the big questions, that is not something to take for granted. It is something to thank God for. And if you can see, have mercy on those who can't. It's easy, isn't it, to get frustrated with people, maybe your friends or colleagues, neighbours. And why can't you see the folly of living the way you're living at the moment? Why can't you see what I'm trying to explain to you? Are you blind? What's the point? They are. We all are by nature. So don't get frustrated. Don't give up. The prayerful sharing of the good news is what God uses to open blind eyes. And if God has done that for you, he can do that for others too. So by nature, we're in the dark because we are spiritually blind. But there's another aspect to this. Have you ever visited a medieval castle? We had some ruins up near us when we lived in Carlisle, up on the border with Scotland. And when we went to visit this medieval ruin, the dungeons were a damp, dark, underground cellar. So if you were in prison in a medieval castle, you weren't in some sort of well-lit penthouse room with a nice view and television. You were in the depths. You were locked away in the darkness. Well, so it was in biblical times too, that prisoners, they sat in the darkness. And it was a place of terror and isolation, and there was no hope. It was despair. And so spiritually we are captives in a dark prison. So by nature, because we've gone our own way instead of God's way, we are walking in darkness, the Bible says, the darkness of captivity to sin. And death casts its dark shadow over our lives. We're those who, in words which are often read in carol services up and down the country, those in the words of Luke 1, who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And although we may dismiss the devil, the Bible says that we are by nature under his power in the domain of darkness, and we're at the mercy of spiritual forces of evil, what the Bible calls the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And as if all that weren't bad enough, the Bible says that we're heading in eternity for, I guess what you could only call the ultimate prison, a place that Jesus repeatedly warned about, a place, he said, of outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What hope is there? Well, in the Old Testament, God promised that one day he would send his servant, the Messiah, who would, in the words again of Isaiah 42, he would bring out, the second part of that paragraph, bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Well, Jesus has now come to set the prisoner free. And he came to suffer the darkness of God's judgment as he hung there on the cross and it all went dark. He came to suffer that darkness of God's judgment so we don't have to. He came to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So it's breakout time now that the light of the world has come. So why don't more people follow him? Have you ever wondered that? Why don't more people follow him, the light of the world? Seems such good news. I mean, if you were lost in the woods and you suddenly saw a light in the distance, wouldn't you head for it? Or if you were sitting in some damp, dark underground prison and someone offered you freedom, wouldn't you take it? So what's going on? Why don't more people follow Jesus, the light of the world? Jesus is not the only one claiming to be the light to follow in the darkness. In 18th century Europe, there was a movement which began, which promoted the idea that as people, we could actually solve all our problems ourselves, and we didn't need God anymore. We'd sort of grown up as a civilization, and we didn't need him. Rejected the idea of God as being superstition. And this whole movement was interestingly called the Enlightenment. Now, this spirit of the Enlightenment has shaped Western thought ever since. Or take Buddhism. You know, Buddhism teaches that enlightenment comes through meditation. And Buddha actually means the enlightened one. It's the sort of thing that's repackaged for Western consumers by life coaches, encouraging people to seek the light within through meditation and so on. Just a week ago, thousands of people were descending on central London for the Hindu Diwali festival. And Diwali is the festival of lights. Literally, it means, Diwali means a row of lamps. And it's celebrating the victory of good over evil and light over darkness. What are we to make of all these competing claims to be the light that we should be following in the darkness? Well, the claims are no doubt sincere, but they can't all be right. And in particular, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the true light. And not just one light among many. Well, what should we do faced with all these competing claims? If you got back home tonight and somebody knocked on your door and they said, look, I'm from the council, I've been sent by the council, and we've been sent round homes to do a routine check on your boiler. Can I come in? What would you say to them? Would you, oh, no problem. Yeah, go on, off you go. It's up there somewhere, have a dig around. Of course you wouldn't. You'd say, well, you could be anybody. You know, it's late at night. You show me some proof. You've got to give me some proof that you are who you claim to be. There's no way you're coming over my threshold. That's just sensible, isn't it? Well, how much more important when it comes to choosing which light we are going to follow in life? If someone claims to be the light, we need to ask, prove it. Prove it. Where's the evidence? Well, take the Enlightenment, the claims of the Enlightenment movement in Europe that, you know, we could solve things ourselves. It all looked pretty hollow, didn't it, by the end of the 20th century and all the horrors of that century and two world wars. Prove it is what we should be saying to any light claim, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or humanism or Jesus, and follow where the evidence leads. Now, with Jesus, the evidence is very persuasive. These Old Testament prophecies he fulfilled, his beautiful life, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. What we cannot afford to say is, well, any light will do. Or I'll just, you know, follow the light that I grew up with. The stakes are far, far too high for that. There's a very chilling warning in the Bible which should focus our thoughts. It says this: Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It's 2 Corinthians 11. I put all the references down at the bottom in the footnotes. Some people dismiss the devil, don't they, as a sort of Halloween figure of fun, and I'm sure they'll be doing that in a few weeks' time. But Jesus, for one, took the devil very seriously. And if you're someone who acknowledges that there is evil in the world, which I think most people would, it is not a huge step to acknowledging that there is an ultimate source of evil. The Bible warns that the devil, the prince of darkness, masquerades as an angel of light. In the words of one old Elvis Presley hit single, "You look like an angel, you walk like an angel, you talk like an angel, but I got wise. You're the devil in disguise." And that should focus our thoughts as we're faced with all these competing claims to be the light to follow. When you're lost in the dark, you can get desperate, can't you? The temptation is just to follow whichever light happens to be nearby at the time. But the warning in the Bible is clear that any light will not do. I was born and spent the first few years of my life on the Wirral, which is a peninsula the other side of the Mersey from Liverpool, up in the north of England. 150 years ago, this stretch of coast was renowned for its wreckers. So these were robbers, smugglers, who would entice the ships that were bound for Liverpool. They would entice them onto the sandbanks to shipwreck them. And they would do this using decoy lights and flares. And once these ships were shipwrecked, the wreckers showed no mercy towards the unfortunate crew and passengers. And if their lives were spared, their cargoes and their belongings certainly weren't. There's an old wrecker's prayer which goes, "God bless father and God bless mother, and God send us a wreck before morning." There was a certain guy who was called James Stonehouse. He wrote in 1863, "Many a fierce fire has been lighted on the Wirral shore on stormy nights to lure the good ship onto the banks, there to beat and strain and throb until her timbers parted." In the spiritual darkness in which we find ourselves, we're all looking for lights to follow. And the Bible is warning us that one of the strategies of God's enemy, the devil, is to light fires to lure people to their destruction, like those smugglers of old. So don't be fooled by that light at the end of the tunnel. It may be an oncoming train. Beware. Any light will not do. Jesus is saying he's the only safe light to follow. He's the only true light. He's the only light with its origin in heaven rather than hell. And this warning actually applies inside as well as outside the church. In fact, the original context of the verse I quoted about Satan masquerading as an angel of light, in its original context, it was to warn about false teachers within the church. So those that Jesus said were, in Matthew 7, he said they were false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside are ravenous wolves. How can I spot who is a false teacher? Well, there are really two tests, the Bible and fruit. So check out that what they're saying really is what the Bible is teaching. So false teachers contradict sound doctrine. They play down things like sin and judgment. And check out the fruit in their lives. False teachers tend to be motivated by greed, selfish gain, and promote immoral living. But false lights are not the only challenge. We also suffer from, and this is over the page on your outline, we suffer from a fatal attraction. We actually have quite a funny relationship with the dark, that we're afraid of the dark physically, but spiritually, we love it. The Bible says, we had this in our second reading, that the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Well, there's part of the answer to our question. Why do people not flock to Jesus, the light of the world? Why were people trying to kill Jesus by the end of chapter 8? Well, because we don't want the wrong in our lives to be exposed. We know deep down we're not living as God wants. And so we fear the light and we hide from it and we try and put it out. Cambridge professor Stephen Hawking, he said in a speech back in 2011, he said, "Heaven is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. But Oxford professor John Lennox countered, atheism is a fairy story for people afraid of the light. A bit like a burglar creeping around in the dark in the garden at night, who's suddenly been surprised by the security light coming on. As sinful people, we run for cover when God's light comes anywhere near us. Or like a criminal who's fleeing from the police helicopter searchlight. We duck and dive in dark alleyways to avoid capture. But Jesus is not out to get us. He's come to save us. He's not out to get us. He's come to save us. So in John 3:17, it said, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And yes, coming into the light, it is a painful experience because it does expose the wrongdoing in our lives. But once we've taken that step, we find that this light brings life rather than death. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Some lights are just for admiring. Don't know if you've ever seen the spectacular northern lights up in Scandinavia. Or in a few weeks' time, you'll be maybe at firework displays and looking up in the night sky and seeing these fireworks going off and admiring these amazing lights. Jesus doesn't just want us to go, ooh, ah. He calls us to follow him. Not just believe he existed, not just admire his teaching, but follow him. And not follow him on Twitter, but trust in him, obey him. And if you do that, he promises you won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life in this world and in the world to come. If we're those who do follow Jesus already, we do well to remember where we would be without him. We'd be still in the dark, spiritually blind, spiritually captive. And so we should be full of thanks and praise to the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. One day in a world made new, all darkness, all evil will be gone, finally gone, and night will be no more. That new day, it will soon dawn, but we are not there yet. And so we need to make sure that we keep close to Jesus, and we keep walking in his light, and we keep, as the Bible says, keep casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armour of light. On holiday this past summer, I was walking very late one night, in fact in the middle of the night, with two of our children through a very, very dark forest. And I had the only lantern. And I can tell you that they stuck very, very close to my side. As we walk through this dark world, we need to do the same. We need to stick very, very close to Jesus, to the one whose word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. If you wandered away, are you lagging behind? Well, if so, why not resolve today to get back in step with him? We're going to take a moment now of quietness to respond to what we've heard in prayer, in the quietness of our own minds and hearts. And then after that, we're going to stand and sing a song which is all about this light, about the one who dwells in endless light. And we're going to resolve that we want to go wherever he is calling and to stick close to him. But first, let's pause to pray.